I would invite you again to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, reading verses 38 and 39. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Verse 38, What seek ye? And then verse 39, Come and see. My dear congregation, these are the first words that Jesus speaks in the Gospel of John. What seek ye? Come and see. It's very likely that John, the author of this gospel, was one of the two disciples of John the Baptist, whom, when these words were spoken, left John the Baptist and began to follow Jesus Christ. And it's beautiful to see how, after so many years, which no doubt would have dimmed so many other memories, that these unforgettable words stand out in his mind and in his heart. He remembers them so clearly. It's the first day of Christ's public ministry. Yesterday, John the Baptist had announced, Behold the Lamb of God. And today, John the Baptist crowns those words by beginning to tear down the tent pegs of his own ministry, by telling his two disciples to leave him and to attach themselves to Jesus Christ. There's no envy, there's no jealousy, because John the Baptist knows that he must decrease and that Jesus now must increase. And the two young men, these two disciples, probably still teenagers, had heard and understood, and they obeyed John the Baptist. And they seem to have followed Christ, at least they probably thought they were following him kind of secretly, like an undercover agent would follow a suspect through a busy crowd with no other purpose than to find out more about him, to see what the Lamb of God is all about. But he who never leaves unnoticed, the first inclination to follow him, turns to them with a question. What seek ye? You can well imagine the surprise on the disciples' face. They answer, perhaps a little embarrassed, certainly hesitating, especially because they use the word master, the word rabbi, which was an honorary title in those days, hinting rather than daring to speak, and more than hinting in their desire to follow him, they answer his question with, Where do you live? Of all of the questions that he could ask, they could have asked, this is the question that they come up with. Where do you live? Jesus meets the two shy youths more than halfway in the conversation and graced them with the invitation, come and see. And surely the words carry something with them. They carry a tone of warmth. They carry a tone of invitation and examination far deeper than the trivial question of the moment. Where do you live? And surely they are meant for us all. And so this evening, I hope that for a few moments we can profit by them. The first thing that I want you to notice this evening is the penetrating question, what seek ye? In its original application, it was the obvious question for anyone to ask. When you notice, perhaps, that you're being followed by two people that you don't know or you haven't met yet, you would ask the same question, what are you doing? Why are you following me? But the whole event must have hinged, I think, on the tone and the look that the question came with. What seek ye? Or to put it in common vernacular, what do you want? Depending on how it's said, can have a good effect or it can have a repelling effect. The way it's said could say, get out of here. It could be icy and indifferent, or it might pass through all the varying shades of good humor until it came to be what it was to these two, an encouragement to boldness. What seek ye? And more than half a promise to grant their request. What seek ye? It's a penetrating question, congregation. And in the gospel, in the preaching of the gospel, it's a question that is asked to each and every one of us. That's not rhetoric. This is a plain and simple fact. Christ's whole ministry among men can be summed up with that single question, at least on man's part, asking it in another way, what do you want? What do you want? What are you looking for? What are you living for? Wherever the gospel is preached, wherever it comes to the ear, wherever it comes to the heart, it comes with this question, what are you seeking? What are you living for? Whoever comes within earshot of the gospel, he's asking the same question. And as I believe, we might extend this principle to say, wherever there is a man with the bite of conscience, as we heard about this morning, and reason within him, when he hears this question, what seek ye? It's penetrating. It drives to the very core of our being, to the reason why we are here. What are you seeking? What seek ye? And so, dear ones, I would like to suggest that the question which Jesus opens his ministry with in all of the deepness of the gospel is the question with which he fronts these men and you and I today, asking, what seek ye? And understand that he has the right to ask that question, for the Father hath committed all judgment to the Son. And if I can say it like this, you have to one day submit a CV or a report of your life to him one day. And what will the thesis be? What will your CV of your life's goal have been? As was the case here, remember, he knows the answer, dear one, before it's given. There's nothing more characteristic of these early chapters of John's gospel than the pains at which he takes to bring out Christ's perfect knowledge of what lies in the heart of everyone he meets, beginning with Philip, with Nathanael, before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the tree, I saw thee. Before they opened their lips. So don't try to masquerade, dear one, tonight. He can't be fooled. He says, as he is saying to each of you, even tonight, by my poor attempt at preaching, what are you living for? What are you here for? What seek ye? Dear ones, there can be no greater blessing than to be confronted, as I am trying, I hope, gently and lovingly to look at this question in the face tonight. Because there's nothing more pathetic, and I say that respectfully, than for men and women to have a bad answer. Or worse, to have no answer to that question at all. What seek ye? What is it that you're living for? What is the meaning of all of the hubbub of this life to you? To some of us, the sharp point of this question should be driven deeper into our consciences. What seek ye? Suppose the answer to that question by some miracle or some advancement in technology right now popped up in a lighted frame above each of our heads. What seek ye? What would yours say? Is it lit up above you? Money. Is that your answer? Culture. Another one says, lust. Another one says, ease. Someone else says, comfort. Another one says, possessions. Someone else says, honor. And someone else says love. I think for some of you, it would be blank. Just a little frame with a blank black box in it. Because you have no clue at all tonight what you're seeking for. And some of you would have to say, what am I seeking for? I never thought of what the purpose of my life is and what I'm really aiming at. So does the shoe fit? Well, in some ways, they fit us all, dear ones. Let's not try to wiggle out of the question, because we are rational creatures with a conscience and will have to give an account of ourselves and of our aims to Him. There are some who can say, well, I seek for the highest, the permanent, the all-sufficient good, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Wonderful. And don't forget Christ's words, men do not gather grapes of thorns. The gold seeker does not pan for it in the puddles. If you want to pick roses, you don't go into the trash. Where a man's treasure is, there his heart will be also. And you know, one day this question is going to change, and it's going to change ever so slightly. It'll be the tense that changes. What seek ye will turn into what sought ye. And that we may be able to answer that, let us answer this one as these men did. They are truly blessed when Christ asks, what? And they answer, thee. What? Thee, Christ. The what that a human heart should seek is a whom. And only those who say, Master, we would come and dwell with thee, have learned the true answer to the question as to what they seek. But there's another side to this penetrating question, what seek ye? It's almost like putting the key of his treasure house into their hands. Ask me anything, you whom I have loved eternally, and I will grant it. And he still says to us, what is your petition? What is your request? And it shall be granted you. Ask anything in my name, he says, and I will do it. And oh, dear flock, there is only one region of human experience where wish is identical with fulfillment. Only one. Only one source from which we can draw exactly as much as we want. It is that great fountain in which, like the fountain of oil in that old miracle that flows and fills every vessel of that poverty-stricken and starving widow of Nain can bring. It only stops flowing when we stop presenting emptiness to Him. Emptiness to be filled. What seek ye? That is to say, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Are any of our other goals so sure of accomplishment as this? No. Why then should we be such fools as to throw away time and rack our brains and torture our hearts and wear our fingernails to the bone in grasping and clutching and driving and scheming and toiling when all the while a desire for the highest good would satisfy it all? Our young people's theme song. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Young people, when you sing that every year, especially when the Young People's Society gathers for their yearly function, and I hear you sing it, I pray that you truly grasp what that song means. What seek ye? Well, secondly, I want you to notice the invitation of Christ, come and see. I grant it that we can become too allegorical. And some might criticize me of this tonight, but I can't fail to hear the seed of the gospel in Christ's words, come and see. Come. That's an open invitation. Now, don't have any misunderstanding about metaphors. Jesus Christ is in heaven. His presence is still on earth. That's no reason why you should not come to Him. What is presence? When we talk about the presence of Christ, what does it mean, His presence? Is it the location of material atoms? Is it the union of two polished plates of metal? Or is it of soul with soul and heart with heart? Where a man's treasure is, there shall his heart be also. And where his heart is, where his heart is, the best part of him is. And so through the mist of 20 plus centuries and through the clouds of time and space, we today can also come to Christ more really than these two men who knew so little about Him and clung to Him so closely. What is the meaning of the metaphor when He says, "He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst"? It's spiritual. And so then you may put the one phrase for the other whenever this occurs. Coming here then, even though Christ is not physically here, coming is trusting, and trusting is coming. And where the mind is occupied believingly with Jesus Christ, and truth that lives and flows from Him there, and even here now, we may be present with the Lord. There's no mystery about that beyond the mystery of love. The path is plain, the requirement is reasonable, and the reward is tremendous. Come. That is, trust yourself, body, soul, mind, to Christ. And having come, keep beside Him by the exercise of that same faith. Meditate. Go out in your affections after Him. Submit to His will. Practice that obedience. And though you are here, present in the body, you will not be absent from the Lord. The congregation, that invitation is given to you because it's given in the gospel. That invitation is given to you. You would not refuse an invitation from the person that you look up to most in this life. And why would you turn away from this one? By His own word, by His own voice in your hearts, by the very make of your spirits, He is calling you to come. And testing by sorrows and disappointments, experience the illusions of earthly gain and the vanity of earthly findings, He is at least saying to you, go, that is not your rest. And in light of this morning, in that go, This is not your rest, is a come to me for rest. It was almost his first word to the world. Come, and ye shall see. And it echoes all through his earthly ministry and all of history. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And with open hands of invitation, like a great monument of Naboth's garden in the gospel, there Christ stands, beckoning all to come to him. And ready to fold those extended arms when they come and clasp them around his heart. Come unto me, all ye that labor. It was almost his first word, come. And all but the last words which John records in the book of Revelation. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Come and see. Yes, faith is the condition of vision here. Trusting him, we have experience of him, his preciousness, his power, the truth of his promises, the faithfulness of his fulfillment, which they who do not exercise faith in him can never possess, and they can never understand it. They can never explain it to someone else. You can't tell the taste of any food until you've eaten it. You don't know what the meaning of love is until you've loved. No word nor thought of any kind can teach any the emotions of life to anyone until he or she has passed through them. You can't make a blind man to know the glories of a sun, of a sunrise, or a deaf one to understand the magnificence of pealing thunder. No more can you judge of Christ and his greatness and his sweetness and his reality and his power and his love and his excellency until you have tasted and then seen that the Lord is good. Come and you will see here now how great and precious Christ is. No one that has come has ever gone away and said, it's all a delusion. There's nothing to see. The language of all who have trusted is, once I was blind, but now I see. It's been the experience of countless millions. And it will be yours until the day comes when the promise shall receive its most beautiful fulfillment. And our coming to Christ amidst the dusk and darkness of earth shall lead to that full vision of Christ in the undying day of eternity. And so I plead, dear friends, to answer Christ's invitation as promptly and as fully as these two disciples did. And then their blessed experience will be your experience. He saith unto them, come, and ye shall see. It says, and they came, and they saw. Amen. Let us pray.